Let's open our Bibles together to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read together the first 10 verses. We read this in connection with our text from Ezekiel 37, which is the well-known vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. And in connection with that, we will read together Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Thus far our reading from God's Word. Let us sing of the power of our God also to bring new life, and we'll sing that from Psalm 104, the stanzas 1, 7, and 8. Let's take up our Bibles again and turn to Ezekiel 37. The text this afternoon will be the verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of our God. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones, I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. And they came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, and I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Thus far, our reading from our text. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, one can speak about the lifespan of a country or an empire, how long such an empire will last before it finally falls apart and is divvied up into smaller countries or regions. Maybe in a history book you've seen a timeline that plots the various empires of the world, how they rose and expanded and conquered and then declined and disappeared into the pages of history. And in Ezekiel's day in our text, Israel seemed to be at the end of its lifespan. The once prosperous nation had been split up by civil war, and then slowly over time it had shrunk in influence and size, until it had become nothing more than a vassal state traded back and forth between the various empires of the day. The Assyrians, then the Egyptians, and then finally the Babylonians. And from a historian's perspective, it would seem that it was time to close the chapter on the people of Israel. And even for the people of Israel themselves, what hope did they have? Their once glorious temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, their capital city razed to the ground. And the king who should have come from the line of David had been replaced by one who was loyal to the king of Babylon. And the people themselves, they had been removed from the land that God had promised to them. From a human perspective, it seemed like the end. Ezekiel then would be nothing more than a herald of that end, one last lonely voice crying out in the midst of the destruction and the death and the disillusionment of God's people. Is that not what we see in this vision, in the valley of dry bones? The silent remains of God's people, void of any life or hope. But no, brothers and sisters. No, because God was in that valley. The destruction of Israel wasn't the result of the forces of history, but rather it was the righteous judgment of a covenant God. And so there is hope. Hope for God's people is never lost. Not just for the people of Israel in our text, but from God's people from all times and places. God would yet fulfill His promises. His promise to give the people their land, to dwell in their midst, to set the son of David, His son, on the throne, and to dwell with them, both now and eternally. And God fulfills this promise. And He does so by bringing the dead to life. That will be our theme for this afternoon. By the Lord's word and spirit, the dead come to life. We'll see three things from our text. First, the bones examined. Secondly, the word proclaimed. And finally, the people restored. So first, the bones examined. Our text, it begins with an action of God. In fact, throughout this whole passage, we see that it is God is the one who acts and speaks, who displays His gracious power so vividly. For the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Ezekiel, and he sees a valley in which he is taken and placed in a valley. And as soon as he opens his eyes in this valley, he's greeted by a horrific sight. Countless bones are strewn across the valley floor. God takes Ezekiel and he leads him around this valley, giving him a closer examination. God wants Ezekiel to truly grasp what is happening here, to understand the gravity of the situation. And two things stand out to Ezekiel in verse 1. First was the sheer volume of these bones. These are not the bones of a few unlucky passers-by on the road, but these are the vast multitude of bones stretching out as far as the eye could see across the valley floor. But then secondly, Ezekiel bends down, as it were, and he takes a closer look, and he realizes that these bones are very dry. These bones were dry bones, picked clean by the birds and the scavenging animals, exposed and bleached by the sun. Even their very marrow had dried out, leaving them hollow and white and gleaming across the valley floor. A deathly silence hangs heavy in the air. No movement. No life, only death and decay. The inevitable question is, who are these dead? What happened? Why were they left out to rot and to decay? Why weren't they given the respect of a proper burial? And indeed, these bones, they tell a story. They reveal something of the justice and the wrath of God against sin. Because for years, Ezekiel had been called to warn the people to repent or the wrath of God would come upon them. But that warning had fallen time and time again on deaf ears. God's people continued in their sin. And even before the people of Israel had entered into the promised land, God had warned them of the results of this kind of covenant disobedience. For Moses said to the people in Deuteronomy 28, "If you sin in this way, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies, and your carcasses will be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And after years of patience and forbearance, God, through Ezekiel, was making clear that His justice would come. Because earlier in the book, Ezekiel chapter 21, God had declared to His people, He writes there, or He says to His people, "I am against you. I will draw my sword from its scabbard, a sword, sharpened and polished, sharpened for slaughter, polished to flash like lightning." And that sword of the wrath of God, it had gone out in the form of the Babylonian army that had swept across Israel, leaving death and captivity in its wake. And as the dust settled on the battlefield, it revealed a complete and utter defeat. Bones scattered, left to dry in the desert sun, a deathly silence. That's the vision that confronted Ezekiel, that confronted his hearers. A vivid picture of the horror of God's judgment. A stark reminder that God's faithfulness doesn't only extend to His covenant promises, it also extends to His covenant curses. It's a vision of how life apart from God, apart from salvation, is nothing more than death. It's a vision of what our sins deserve. Can you see your bones there on the valley floor? That is to say, do you realize that apart from Christ, this is what you deserve? Does it make you shudder? Sometimes we can become complacent. We easily in our minds smooth over the sharp edges of God's judgment. We start to lose focus because we miss what is really at stake. We start to forget what we've been saved from. But then a vision like we have here in Ezekiel 37 hits us again. Or the reality of what we commemorated on Good Friday, the reality of our Savior suffering and death, His bones laid in the grave, it hits us again. Hits us with the reality of what our rebellious hearts deserve. The wages of sin is death. It's not just religious jargon, it's real. As real as what we commemorated on Good Friday, as real as the valley full of dry bones. What about when you look around you, outside the walls of this church, out into the world? Do you see dead men walking? Are you gripped by the fact that this is the fate of all those who do not know Christ? Of all those who run after the gods of this world, money and pleasure and power and ease? In all the busyness of this world, all the bustle of people frantically pursuing the pleasures of this life, in the midst of all the noise, can you feel the cold wind of death? And this truth, it's not a Old Testament scare tactic. It's a New Testament reality. We read of it from Ephesians chapter 2. says there in verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Such a life, following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, it leads to only one place, to one horrible and eternal death. This is what you have been saved from. For it is into this situation, this depressing picture in Ezekiel 37, that the voice of our God rings out. God says to Ezekiel in verse 3, can these bones live? If we were to look to the bones, the answer is clear. There's no hope of life. They're dead. They're scattered. They're dried out. But we must do as Ezekiel does and look to the one who is asking the question. We must reply as Ezekiel does, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. For Ezekiel knows who is asking the question. It is Yahweh. It is the Lord of hosts. And Ezekiel has seen for himself in his visions earlier in the book the majesty and the power of this God. He has heard the prophecies of how Yahweh would restore his people and give them a new heart. And so there is a glimmer of hope in Ezekiel's reply. Despite all the visual evidence spread out before him, he holds on to whom he knows God to be. And that glimmer of hope, it turns into a vivid reality when God speaks again, as we will see in our second point. God speaks again to Ezekiel in verse 4. And he says to him, prophesy to these bones. Now Ezekiel knew a thing or two about prophesying to people who would not listen. His ministry to the exiles had made that point very clear. But this is taking it one step further. Prophesy to dry bones? Why? What could the point be? But this is no human word. This is the word of the Lord, the voice of Yahweh, which Ezekiel is to proclaim. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Before anything else, before any hope can be offered, these bones must hear. For the people of Israel in their sin had blocked up their ears and shut out the word of God from their hearts. Ezekiel 3 verse 7 makes this clear. There God says, the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they would not listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. So it first requires an act of God's grace to open their ears, to soften their stubborn hearts so that they might hear the word of God. Apart from an act of grace, the words of Ezekiel would have simply washed over the dry bones and rattled around in their empty skulls. And so first they are commanded to hear. But what these bones hear in verse 5 and 6 is a message of hope. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. What these bones need is not just a nudge in the right direction. They don't need some kind of minor surgical procedure or a bit of chiropractic adjustment. No, they need to be restored to life, to be built up from the ground up. The solution to the state of complete death is regeneration, new life. So deep is the problem of sin, and so all-encompassing is the wrath of God against it, that there is no hope outside of complete regeneration and renewal of life. And this grace and this power of our God is manifested through His Word and His Spirit. For Ezekiel, he obeys the command of God, and he prophesies. And through Ezekiel, the word of the Lord, it echoed across that silent valley. And just like the beginning of time, when the voice of the Lord caused the heavens and the earth to spring into being, so too here in this valley, the voice of God will not go unanswered. For as the words are still leaving Ezekiel's lips, a great sound is heard. The sounds of the bones moving, joining together, each one finding its appropriate place. And then as he watches, the bones are covered in sinew and flesh, and skin is formed upon them. And there, stretched out before Ezekiel, is no longer a valley full of bones, but fully formed human beings. But something was missing, verse 8. I looked, but there was no breath in them. Mirroring the creation of mankind, God chose in His wisdom to demonstrate this recreation in two stages. First, the Word goes forth. But the Word itself cannot bring about new life. Lest we think it was Ezekiel's powerful delivery, God makes absolutely clear that His Spirit must accompany His Word. The Spirit is the one who works in and through the Word, and without it, the Word has no power. And so Ezekiel, he prophesies to the breath as he was commanded, and he says, "Come from the four winds, O breath, breathe into these slain that they may live." And as Ezekiel does so, these bodies are filled with breath and they stand on their feet. Such is the power of the Spirit through the Word to take what is dead and to make it alive, to give salvation when all hope seemed to be lost. Ezekiel sees before him standing there an exceedingly great army, a vast host. There's triple emphasis here. This is a very, very great host, a vast army. The scope and the scale of God's judgment are matched by the extent of His love and of His mercy. Now Ezekiel would not live to see God carry out all the promises contained in this vision. But God is faithful. Years after Ezekiel's death, God would indeed restore His covenant people from where they lay scattered among the nations, and He brought them back to the promised land. We can read about that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. But even there, even after this restoration, Israel would sin again. And so it would seem like the cycle would repeat itself again, and we'd be left with another valley full of bones. Indeed, beloved, this prophecy, it cries out for something greater. Healing and life that would not just last for a few years, but would last for eternity. This vision, it cries out for Christ. For the judgment which is so evident in this vision was ultimately borne by our Savior Jesus Christ. It's a picture of what He endured on Good Friday. Scripture says that He became sin for us. He suffered the unimaginable agony of God's wrath against our sins. And just like the curse of these bones being left out in the field to rot, so too He experienced the curse of God by being hung between heaven and earth. His flesh was torn from His bones by the scourge of the whip. His side was pierced by the spear. He gave up his spirit and breathed his last, and his bones too were laid in the grave. And the deathly silence of Ezekiel 37 hung over that grave for 3 long days. But just like in the valley of dry bones, hope was not lost. For God was at work, and His word rang out. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, we heard it this morning, but God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Him. By the word of God, and by the power of the Spirit, Christ's bones came to life. The curse of God's wrath had been satisfied, and so death could no longer hold Him. Brothers and sisters, that very same Spirit which blew across the valley in Ezekiel 37, the very same Spirit which raised Christ from the dead, it now lives in you and in me. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. The same radical transformation which took place on the valley floor in Ezekiel 37, it takes place in us. It's a picture of the power of the Word of God and the efficacy of His Holy Spirit to bring about new life, to take one from the clutches of spiritual death and to restore them to life before God. We have been born again, not of imperishable seed, but through the living and abiding Word of God. As we read together, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Such is the power of the Word of our God, when it is worked in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. And so, beloved, let us treasure it. Let us stand in awe of our God and of His Word. For it is by that Word and Spirit that we are united to Christ. And so we need to be reading God's Word. We need to be listening attentively to the preaching of His Word week after week, for this is where life is found. Apart from it, there is no hope. Apart from the Word of God, there was no hope for those bones on the valley floor. And for us, we who are by nature dead in our trespasses, we have no hope apart from the gospel, apart from the death and the resurrection and the ascension of our Savior. And so we must cling to His Spirit. We must cling to His ordinary means of grace, not only as individuals, but also as churches and on our mission fields. For throughout history, the church has been tempted to pursue other methods of changing hearts and lives. Many churches have pushed preaching off to the side and replaced it with other methods and programs. But our text here, it makes it absolutely clear that no other method will work. The bones on the valley floor are dead. No program, no self-help plan, no amount of feel-good worship can even begin to stir them to life. It's only by the Word of God, worked in the heart by the Spirit, that can raise the dead to life. And then it becomes clear that we have no reason to boast in ourselves, except to boast in Christ. Ezekiel could not boast. He could only stand in awe of God's power on full display before him. The dry bones who were brought back to life, they could not boast. It was clearly a gift from God worked in them. Likewise, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, so that no one can boast." We have no reason to boast in ourselves. Instead, let us praise and worship and rejoice in the power of our God and in His Spirit. We are wholly and entirely indebted to Him. We are His workmanship. He is restoring us so that we might live for Him, so that we might know Him, so that we might ultimately live in His presence, which is our third point, the people restored. Verse 11 of our reading from Ezekiel 37 represents a shift. God now turns to Ezekiel and to the people of Israel through him, and he explains this vision. This vision was to be a comfort for God's people who were in exile at the time. For these were not just any dry bones. These bones were the bones of the house of Israel, God's covenant people. And they, by their own sin, had brought this judgment upon themselves. And they'd been cut off from the land of Israel, scattered among the nations. And the Davidic line of kings had been stripped from the throne. And worst of all, the temple had been destroyed and God's presence had left. And it would seem like there was nothing left of the covenant. And so these bones, they're crying out. We read in verse 11 a threefold lament of these bones. They say, "Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off." The bones spread out across the valley floor cry out under the heavy hand of God's judgment upon them, and the Lord, their covenant God, their Father, hears their cries. And in His great mercy, in verse 12, He makes them a threefold promise. "Yes, my people, I know it appears your bones are dried up, but indeed I will open your graves. Yes, you say you have no hope, but I, your covenant God, will raise you to new life." This is what God had communicated so viscerally in this vision before Ezekiel, but now God adds a third promise. "I will bring you back to the land I gave you." God was faithful to His covenant promises. Despite His people's sin and the rejection of Him, God would continue to raise them up and to restore them to their land. More than that, God says that when He does so, then they will know that He is the Lord. They would know God for whom He declared Himself to be. The Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. In the midst of their despair, as they endured these years in exile, they could set their hope knowing who God was. But more than just for the people of Israel, this vision is also a vision of hope for us. For don't we sometimes share in the lament of the people of Israel? Have we not at times prayed, "Lord, our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We are cut off." As we go through this life of sorrows, so often marked by sufferings and tribulation, we look at our lives and we see so much that is still sinful and weak. We look at creation around us and we see how it is groaning under the burden of sin. We're overwhelmed by the scenes of suffering that we see around us, the sorrows that plague life here on this earth. Though we know that God has promised eternal life, it seems so distant. Will He really return? Will He really take us to Himself? Is this new life in Christ, is it really for me? But beloved, we serve a faithful God. And this is the beautiful gospel message here in this passage, the gospel message of Easter, the message of the empty grave. We who have been united to Christ have also been raised with Him. Not only do we share in His spiritual life, but we look forward to being raised to eternal life. Just like the people of Israel in our text long to return to the promised land, God is preparing for us an eternal home. And Christ, who is the fulfillment of this vision, has gone before us. And we will follow Him, our risen and ascended Savior, into eternal glory. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Or to use the language of Ezekiel 37, we have been given new life, raised from the grave. We have fellowship through His Word and Spirit already now, and so we eagerly await the day when we are brought to the promised land. This is what we set our hope upon, our consolation in this life. For we know that God has done it already. We can know that our God is faithful, faithful to His promises. He did it for the people of Israel by returning the remnant to the promised land. But more importantly, He has done it in Christ. For we live in light of the cross and of the empty tomb. As we heard this morning, it's a historical reality. His body laid in the grave for 3 days, and He was raised from the dead. And He went up into heaven, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father. God said at the end of Ezekiel 37, I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Well, God has done it in Christ. And so we can trust that He will also do it for us, we who belong to Christ. Beloved, this is what we can hold on to in our lives, whatever it brings. For God has spoken. Yahweh, our covenant God, who spoke and the world came into being, who spoke and the scattered bones on the valley floor sprang to life, who spoke and Christ leapt from the grave. That's the God who says to us that He will give us new life in Christ, that He will open our graves, that He will unite us to Himself in glory. And then the exceedingly great army, which Ezekiel saw standing before him, will be brought to fruition. No, not standing there in a valley floor, but standing in the throne room of our God. Then we will know that our God is Lord, for we shall see Him as He is. I have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who is in heaven, as we come before You on this Resurrection Sunday, we rejoice in Your life-giving power. We rejoice in the hope and the comfort that we have, that because Christ died in our place and was raised from the dead on the third day, we can know with certainty that we have new life. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the life that we have now. Spiritual life before you. A new heart. A restored relationship with you, our Father. But Lord, we also give you thanks and praise that in Christ we also have eternal life. Life with you. Life with the saints who have gone before us. Life with those who will come after us. Life in the glory of your presence. Father, encourage us with this gospel truth. Strengthen us in our faith. Give us, Lord, eyes that see and ears that hear, that we might know all that you have done for us, your children. Father, we know that you have spoken, and that you have and you will do it. And so we pray that your Spirit would work this faith in our hearts. Amen.